أعوذ بالله من أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين، صلى الله وسلم عليك يا رسول الله، صلى الله وسلم عليك يا أبا عبد الله، يا رحمة الله الواسعة، ويا باب نجاة الأمة. يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون، والعاقبة للمتقين. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Among the greatest salutations written in honor or composed in honor of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is the ziyara, which is recited during the Arba'in season, Ziyaratul Arba'in. Distinct, different than Ziyarat Warith and Ziyarat Ashura. In it, there is a clause which is quoted frequently. And that's because it has a very meaningful and powerful meaning behind it. The Imam says about Imam Hussein alayhi salam the following. He says, وَبَذَلَ مُهْجَتَهُ فِيكَ لِيَسْتَنْقِذَ عِبَادَكَ مِنَ الْجَهَالَةِ وَحَيْرَةِ الضَّلَالَةِ. He says that he gave his muhja, and I'll talk about what muhja is, that the Imam gave up his muhja in order to save people from deception and confusion. لِيَسْتَنْقِذَ عِبَادَكَ مِنَ الضَّلَالَةِ, from going astray. لِيَسْتَنْقِذَ عِبَادَكَ مِنَ الْجَهَالَةِ وَحِيرَةِ الضَّلَالَةِ, leading people away from jahala, which is ignorance, وَحِيرَةَ الضَّلَالَةِ, being astray, being lost, confused and deceived. Number one, he says, I bear witness that he gave his muhja. And muhja is the blood which comes from the heart. All of the blood in your body, it circulates within your body, and at one time or another, it is pumped through the heart, or by the heart. However, the blood of the heart is different than the rest of the blood that you find in your body, the blood that is streaming through your veins. When you give up blood, when you go to a blood donation center, where do they draw the blood from? They draw the blood from your arm, from this vein. You know, they take that rubber thing and they wrap it around. They wait for the vein to show, and they prick you with the needle and they extract the blood. Now blood is very sacred. When you give blood, when you donate blood, you feel good about yourself. And blood is necessary for life. So it's something which is precious to us. And we give that which is precious, although, you know, we may see that blood is abundant in our body, but it is precious. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. That you won't attain benevolence and greatness until you give from that which you love, that which is precious to you. Blood is precious. So giving blood is a benevolent cause. But when you donate blood, you give the blood from your arm. That very same blood gets pumped through your heart. But they don't extract the blood from your heart. Imagine you go to a donation center and they prepare to take the blood from your heart. They say, we're gonna take a long needle and we're gonna insert it through your chest and we're gonna pull the blood instead of from your vein, from your heart, because that's where the center is, that's where we want it. That's where the blood is being pumped. You wouldn't see people donating blood anymore. It's the same blood, but it's from the heart. But it's more precious. It's more, it's protected. It's inviolable. The Imam says that this blood, which is so precious, if you think about it, more precious, it's the same blood, but when it's in the heart, it's more precious. This same blood, which is the blood of the heart, the Imam spilled. So he gave up not only that which is precious, and that's his blood, but the most precious type of blood. So he gave that which was most precious to him in order to save people from ignorance. لِيَسْتَنْكَدَ عِبَادَكَ مِنَ الْجَهَالَ وَحِيرَةِ الضَّلَالَةِ This is basically what it boils down to. When we talk about good and bad, good versus bad on the day of Ashura, we are talking about truth versus falsehood. Truth versus deception. This on the day of Ashura is the ultimate manifestation of good and bad. The fight against evil is a fight against ignorance. It is a fight against confusion. It is a fight against deception. Ignorance is one of the worst forms of evil. The hadith of Al-Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says that there is no greater wealth than knowledge, and there is nothing worse, there's no greater form of poverty than ignorance. So ignorance, it is evil, but it is a kind of self-inflicted evil as well, because ignorance comes from yourself. There are many different manifestations of evil. There is the oppression of a tyrant. There is the injustice which are carried out by terrorists and terrorist groups. That is all evil. But sometimes it's not self-inflicted. It's inflicted by another human being. One type of evil which is self-inflicted is ignorance. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam gave his most precious blood to fight against the dictators, to fight against the tyrants. But he also gave his blood to fight against ignorance. And that is something which is self-inflicted. So he gave his blood for me, in order for me to seek knowledge. And in order for you to seek knowledge and become knowledgeable people. People who are aware. People who are not fooled by deception. The same way the masses are fooled by deception. And this is one problem which took place, which we mentioned yesterday on the day of Ashura. Is that most people, they were deceived because there was falsehood, but falsehood was sugar-coated. It was made to look as if it was the truth. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And this is why it's important to note the following. When we talk about revenge, because some people they say that, why is Shiism so bitter? Why are Shia so bitter people? Why is it all about revenge? Why is it all about tha'ab? Why is it about seeking vengeance? It happened 1400 years ago, let it go. We're living in the 21st century. Shiism is portrayed as a bitter movement, a bitter school of thought. Why is it that we always think of revenge? Why is it that we always think of vengeance? It's important to note the following. When we speak about vengeance, when we say, for instance, Ya Litharat al-Hussein, the slogan of those who will re-establish the order of Al-Muhammad during the end of times, and at their leadership is our 12th Imam, Al-Imam al-Hujjah, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif, is Ya Litharat al-Hussein, re-establishing, or taking vengeance for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So some people say, you know, get over it. You're waiting till the end of times just so this Mahdi of yours can reappear, just so he can take revenge. What kind of mentality is that? We're waiting for revenge. It's, you know, you're bitter on the inside. You have a grudge and you can't let it go. It's important to understand the following. That when we speak about vengeance, it's not necessarily revenge. Rather, it is avenge. And one difference between revenge and avenge is that revenge is personal, while avenge is to deliver punishment for the cause of justice. there's justice which has been lost, and in order to restore that justice, there has to be punishment which takes place. It's not a personal vendetta. Because although our ahadith, yes, they speak about the imam's return, and that fulan and fulan and fulan and fulan will be resurrected and punished, this falls under the wider category of the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes punishment is deferred. And sometimes people are allowed to live on earth as a fitna for other people. If God is all just, He can get rid of every dictator. He could have gotten rid of Hitler in World War I when he was a soldier. He couldn't, you know, why did Hitler have to live until he became the Chancellor of Germany and then he did what he did? He could have had Stalin wiped off the face of the earth, Saddam and Al-Hajjaj and Yazid ibn Muawiyah. These people are there not out of God's grace, not because God likes these people, but we know as a necessity of Islam and as a necessity of the order of this world, there has to be fitna. There has to be adversity at every time. Sometimes this adversity comes in the form of disease. Sometimes it comes in the form of poverty. Sometimes it comes in the form of natural disasters. And sometimes it comes in the form of evil people who are worse than diseases and a bad economy and natural disasters. So these people exist for a reason. But there is deferred punishment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمَرْصَادِ. God is waiting. He is waiting. Sometimes He does not take the person's life. Sometimes He doesn't punish him. But on the Day of Judgment, is waiting for him not only a great punishment, not only an excruciating punishment, but a very humiliating punishment. See, Allah says sometimes, عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ, a great punishment. Sometimes He says, عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ, an excruciating punishment. And sometimes He says, عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ. مُهِينٌ comes from إِهَانَة. إِهَانَة is degradation. That God will degrade. Sometimes being degraded is more painful than being hurt. Sometimes when a person curses at you, the degradation that you feel is more painful than if the person was to slap you across the face. So going back to what we were saying, the imam, fulan, 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 these people will be punished. All of this falls under the category of the justice of Allah. Some people, their punishment is deferred. However, when we speak about thaab, when we speak about vengeance, it's not a personal vendetta. It's not that we have necessarily a personal vendetta against Umar ibn Sa'ad and Yazid ibn Muawiyah. Yes, we do. And we await the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes them. And they are being punished right now as we speak, in their graves, wherever their graves are. No one knows. They are being punished. However, when we speak about tha'ab, when we speak about vengeance, we are not referring to revenge, rather we are referring to the concept of avenge, that justice is being served. Punishment for justice being served. Now taking this into consideration, what's the difference? The difference is that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he stood on the battlefield on the day of Ashura, he wasn't merely fighting against Umar ibn Sa'ad and Shamm ibn Dhul-Jawshan, and Muhammad ibn al-Ash'ath, and Sinan ibn Anas, and Harmalat ibn Kahil, and Khiwalla ibn Yazid. He was fighting against a mentality. A mentality which his father, al-Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, had to deal with. He had to deal with the same types of people. And the Imam told him, and he told others, that these people will continue to exist. When Imam Ali alayhi salam was on his deathbed, one of the things that he told the people who had gathered around him was, ask. He told them, ask me. Ask me anything you want. Your imam is about to depart. Your amir is about to depart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me this knowledge through Rasulullah. Rasulullah has taught me 1,000 doors of knowledge, and from each one of those 1,000 doors, another 1,000 doors opens up. Take advantage, O people. I'm here for you. I'm here to answer your questions. اسألوني عن طرق السماء فوالله إني أعلم بها من طرق الأرض. Ask me about the secrets of the universe. for I know more about them than the secrets of the earth. Secrets of the universe mean secrets of things which are unseen, which we cannot see. So a man turns to him. And what does he ask him? Mockingly. He says, Ya Ali, how many white hairs are in my beard and how many black hairs are in my beard? What does the Imam reply to him? The Imam tells him that I have an answer for you. I know the answer to this. The Imam's not lying. He did know the answer to this. He says, I have an answer to this, but if I explain, you're too... He didn't say you are too stupid. He said you wouldn't understand. He said you wouldn't understand. But I will tell you something else which you do not know of. That your offspring, one of your offspring, will murder one of my offspring. Who is this man? This man was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. The father of whom? Umar ibn Sa'd. And Imam Ali is the father of whom? Hussein ibn Ali. Fast forward about 30 years. On one side you have Hussein ibn Ali, on the other side you have Umar ibn Sa'd. The Imam, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, didn't pull out a sword. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas didn't put poison in an arrow and shoot it at the chest of the Imam. All he did was ask a question which revealed what? Revealed what was inside here or lack thereof, what wasn't inside here. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam, he recognized it. He said, these are the type of people which will fight my type of people until the day of judgment. From now until the day of judgment. There's my type of people, and there's these type of people. And they will always be in conflict with each other. That conflict materialized one time on the battlefield, on the day of Ashura. You had a man full of knowledge and conviction and strength and piety and faith. And on the other side, you had a man who was promised the governorship of Ar-Ray. And today in Iran, he was promised this governorship. If he was to fight against Imams. And then when he became the governor, nobody respected. He didn't enjoy his governorship, not for one day. Until finally, Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid al-Thaqafi, he starts cutting them down one after another. And Al-Mukhtar was his own brother-in-law. Umar ibn Sa'd was married to the sister of Al-Mukhtar. And only a few years later, and this is by the dua of Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura. If you attended the Maqtal today, in the Maqtal, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, before he goes out into the battlefield, before he sends his companions and his family members, he says, Oh Allah, afflict them, take away from them their blessings. Take away from them the blessings of the sky and the blessings of the earth, and allow a man from Thaqif, the tribe of Thaqif, to torture them and punish them. And Al-Mukhtar was from this tribe. Al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid al-Thaqafi, from the tribe of Thaqif. So Imam Ali alayhi salam recognized this. He says that there will always be your type of people and always be my type of people. And there will always be conflict between these two types of people. When we speak, going back to the point, when we speak about vengeance, we are speaking about the type, one type, and that type is manifested in the 12th Imam, Al-Imam Al-Hujjah, ajallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. And then you have another type which is manifested in Sufyani, Ad-Dajjal, anyone who stands against the Imam. So the Imam is not necessarily seeking vengeance from Umar ibn Sa'd and Sinan ibn Anas and Yazid ibn Muawiyah. He is seeking to restore justice by punishing anyone who walks in the footsteps of these people. The type of people who fought against Imam Ali in the three battles, the type of people who fought against Imam Hassan in that battle, the type of people who fought against Imam Hussein alayhi salam jami'an on the day of Ashura, if you were to resurrect these imams and resurrect these people, all of these battles will continue in the exact same fashion. Why? Because the mentality still exists. The person doesn't exist, he's dead, he's in his grave, but the mentality still exists. And in the same way that mentality exists of the opponents of Ahlul Bayt, the mentality of Ahlul Bayt still exists. That blood and that spirit and that faith and that piety of Ahlul Bayt, it manifests itself every day. Of course, we do not come close to reaching the status of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But when you see brave people who are fighting against evil in the form of ignorance and deception, how do you think a king stays a king for a kingdom stays as a kingdom for 90 years unchallenged? Not only because they have the approval of America and Israel and Britain, but because many of the people are sheep. They're sheep. And the same way they're, you know, a man guides his sheep left and right, they guide their sheep left and right. Complete confusion, complete deception. They have no idea what's going on outside of their sphere, outside of their little village. And today it's even worse. Because the chance, because the opportunity to be ignorant, the opportunity to be outright stupid exists even more and more. Number one, through technology, through TV, through mass media. All of this is deception. All of this is ignorance, most of it. Most is deception, and most of is ignorance, and most is a waste of time. And the Imam gave what was most precious to him, what was in his heart, the blood. لِيَسْتَنْقِذَ عِبَادَكَ مِنَ الْجَهَالَةِ وَحِيرَةِ الضَّلَالَةِ. He dropped this blood so that we're awake, so that we can open our eyes. There's a dua, brothers and sisters, which says, O Allah, it's a very important clause in a dua. It says, O Allah, allow me to see things as they are. Allow me to see the reality behind things. So that if it is sugar-coated, if it's false, but it's sugar-coated, it looks beautiful, it looks delicious, I'm able to see past that fake beauty. I'm able to see it for what it really is. Now, deception was a problem back then, and it is a problem today. And that's why you go across the Muslim world, and we have how many? 1.5 billion Muslims? 1.2 billion? Let's say 1.2 billion, okay? Out of these 1.2 billion, how many know what happened on the day of Ashura? At best, no more than 350, 400 million. At best, if it's not much less. No idea what happened on the day of Ashura. No idea what happened to Imam Hussein. I was one time with a young man, not from the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt. And after seeing him, after a while, very good-hearted, not evil intention, no evil intention at all. Knows about Islam as well, knows about the Quran, knows about somewhat about what's going on in the world. So I was telling him, you know, I was telling him, we just had the season of Ashura, and said, oh, well, you know, congratulations. So I looked to him and I said, you know, this is the season where we commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And all of a sudden, you know, I saw he had a change of heart, and I began to explain to him exactly what happened, beginning from the process, how Yazid ibn Muawiyah tried to secure the allegiance of Fulan and Fulan and Fulan. And he was shocked. He said, I've never heard of this. Of course. Because we live in an era of deception. We live in an era of confusion. Some of it is intentional, and some of it is unintentional. Sometimes we are confused, sometimes we are, even as the followers of Ahlul Bayt, sometimes we are deceived and confused. But the Imam says, I gave what was most precious to me, the blood which is in my heart. None of us today are willing to give, I don't want to make this generalization, but if someone tells you, I want the blood from your heart. Imam Hussein alayhi salam gave the blood of his heart, not only for his followers, because Imam Hussein loves his followers, and he's willing to give the blood of his heart to his followers. And if your family member said, I want the blood of your heart, you would probably give him the blood of your heart. But Imam Hussein gave the blood of his heart to mankind. He gave the blood of his heart to creation. He gave the blood of his heart even to people who were cursing at him. He gave the blood of his heart even to people who were firing arrows at him. He would stand on the day of Ashura and he would weep for them. Oh people, you are free. Understand that you are free men. Do not be slaves of Ibn Ziyad. Do not be slaves of Yazid ibn Muawiyah. So this is what it boils down to. Confusion and deception, and this is what Imam Hussein alayhi salam gave the blood of his heart for. And just to recap what we're saying, those who will raise the banner of Ya'ad al-Tharat al-Hussein will do so in order to fight deception, will do so in order to fight confusion. Not A, B, and Z, not Mr. X and Mr. Y and Mr. Z. But there will be people who walk in the footsteps of Umar ibn Sa'd. People who walk in the footsteps of Fulan and Fulan. Those who deceive the masses. And until today, the masses have no idea what deception took place. I was talking to a very learned scholar one day. And this scholar had spent his life not on the path of Ahlul Bayt, on another path. And then he came to the path of Ahlul Bayt. And he told me, he said the following, we were a group of people sitting. He said that there are some people in history that their job in deceiving the masses was as simple as pulling a lever. He said, when you go to a train track, I don't know if this exists today, I don't know, everything is computerized now, but before, when the concept of trains, people used to travel by trains, when they wanted to change the track, they would have one person stand on the lever, and all he would have to do is change the lever. And the trajectory of the train would change completely. He says, there have been some people in history, this is how they influenced, this is how they partook in the deception of humanity, in the deception of creation. All they did was they stood and they switched the lever. Now the people who are going inside the train, they don't feel that they've changed their trajectory. They're sitting inside. They don't see what's going on inside. They're going in the same speed. So the people who are inside the train, they have no idea what's going on, but they've changed their trajectory. And even if he shifts them at an angle of 5 degrees or 10 degrees or 15 degrees, if it travels for 1,000 miles or 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 miles, at the end, off the top of your head, how many math geniuses do we have here? 15 degrees, 2,000 miles. We don't have enough time. So however much it is, it's a very big distance. But the people inside, they have no idea. He said there have been people in history, Fulan and Fulan, all he's done is he stood on the train track and shifted the lever. That's it. That is how easy it is to deceive the masses. Imam Hussein alayhi salam did not want us to fall victim to this type of deception, this type of delusion. And this is why he gave the blood of his heart. Now what do we find immediately after the massacre which took place on the sands of Karbala? Who were the first people to practically awaken the people from their confusion and deception? They were the women folk of Imam Hussein. When Zainab alayhi salam looks to Imam Hussein, she says, who do you leave with us? Ala man tukhallifuna, you are going out into the battlefield, there's no one left to protect us, who do you leave with us? He says, inna Allah hadikunna wa hafidhukum. God is your guide and He is your protector. God has a message that needs to be delivered, and He will deliver it, whether it is through a woman, or whether it is through a man, or whether it is through a child, or whether it is through an angel. If God has a message that He wants to deliver on earth, He will employ the best agents possible. And the best agents in this case were the women. Those who had to bear the tragedy. Those who saw the tragedy with their own two eyes. When they were taken from one city to another. Do you know what breaks the heart the most? It's not that they were only patrolled in the cities. Zainab at one time was the princess of Kufa when her father was the Amir. Zainab, people had not even seen her shadow. And now she is being paraded from one city to another. But at the same time, she knows what her mission is. She knows that Imam Hussein alayhi salam has commissioned her to tell people exactly what happened. And as hard as it was on her heart to see her brothers, Imam Hussein, Abul Fadl Abbas, her own sons, Ali al-Akbar, al-Qasim, the sons of Aqil, the sons, one after one being cut down and being decapitated, their heads are being placed on the top of spears, their bodies are being trampled by the horses. With all of that, she knows what her mission is. She knows exactly what she needs to do. And as the women are taken from one city to another, they begin to tell people, do you know that the men at that time, they were not men. Ya ashbah al-rijal wa la rijal. At that time, and this was a golden age for the, this was a golden period for the women of Islam, is because each one of these women was worth 5,000 or 10,000 men. A woman like Tawa, who gave refuge to Muslim ibn Aqil when 12,000 men deceived him. A woman like Zaynab and Layla and Rabab. And two very small girls, Sukaina and Ruqayya. You go to the shrine of Ruqayya. Allahu Akbar. The shrine of Ruqayya, for those of you who have had the honor, is in the middle of Damascus, the heart of Banu Umayya. The mosque is in the name of Banu Umayya. The streets are in the name of Banu Umayya. The store is in the Banu Umayya. In the heart of that is the shrine of As-Sayyidah Ruqayya. A girl of only three years old. Such a strong message is depicted. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect that very blessed place, that very holy shrine. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect those who dedicate their time and their efforts in going to visit and honor the shrine of As-Sayyidah Ruqayya. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, after the day of Ashura, for 35 years, brothers and sisters, he had to live under the torments. He had to live the vivid memory that of the events which took place, that unfolded right in front of his eyes on the day of Ashura. One day the Imam is walking in the streets of Medina and he sees a man, a butcher, preparing a sheep in order to slaughter him. As he is preparing this sheep in order to slaughter him, he gives the sheep some water in order to drink. He turns to this person and he says, Ya Hada, is it customary that you give animals water before you slaughter them, before you behead them? He says, yes, this is our sunnah, this is what we do. To show mercy to the animal, we give it some water in order to slaughter it, before we slaughter it. He says, then why is it that the son of the daughter of Rasulullah is slaughtered while he is thirsty? For 3 days they had cut off the water completely from them. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam stays weeping for 35 years. One day, one companion turns to him. He says, Sayyidi, Yabna Rasulullah, why do you continue weeping? Why do you continue weeping? Al-qatlu lakum adah, wa karamatukum min Allahi shahada. He says that God has bestowed honor upon you, Ya Ahl al-Bayt, through martyrdom. It is one way that God wants to depict your honor to the entire mankind is by bestowing upon you the grace of martyrdom. Al-qatlu lakum adah, wa karamatukum min Allahi shahada. It is not something which is uncommon. He says, Shakarallah sa'yak. This was Abu Hamza Thumani, the close companion. He says, Na'am shakarallah sa'yaka ya Aba Hamza. He says, yes, Abu Hamza, it is true that martyrdom is a form of grace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Walakin ya Aba Hamza, dear Abu Hamza, what makes me weep isn't only the fact that my father was slain. What makes me weep is every time I remember my aunts, every time I remember my sisters, every time I remember my female cousins running from one tent to another while the tents were placed on fire, and one person says, أَحْرَقُوا بِيُوتَ الظَّالِمِينَ, burn the homes, burn the tents of the oppressors. Hamid ibn Muslim, on that day, he says, amongst the women who were running around from one tent to another, he says, I found a small girl. This girl was Ruqayya. He says, I came to her, I saw that her dress was on fire, that she was trying to put out the fire. All of a sudden, I came in front of her. She turned to me. She was very scared. She said, Ya Shaykh, هَلْ أَنْتَ لَنَا أَمْ عَلَيْنَا? O Shaykh, are you with us or are you against us? He says, لا لكم ولا عليكم. I am a neutral side here. I am only here to report the events. I am not here with you and I'm not here against you. She turns to him. She says, then in this case, I ask you by Allah, have you read the verses of the Qur'an? وَهَلْ قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ? He says, yes, I am familiar with the verses of the Qur'an. She says, have you read the verse, وَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ? He says, have you read the verse that says to take care of the orphans? He says, yes, I am familiar with this verse. She says, أَنَا يَتِيمَةُ أَبِي عَبْدِ اللَّهِ الْحُسَيْنِ. I am the orphan of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. He says, what can I do to serve you, little girl? She says, Ya Shaykh, all I am requesting, that I am looking left and right for my family members. I want you to turn me to the direction of Al-Kufa. He says, why Al-Kufa? This is a very far distance. I cannot send you off to Kufa. She says, in that case, point me to the direction of Al-Kufa. He says, why Al-Kufa? She says that my grandfather, Amir al-Mu'mineen, is buried there. My grandfather, the one who does not turn people down when they make requests from him. I want to turn to him and I want to tell him exactly what took place on this day. I want to complain to him in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين. Brothers and sisters, let us raise our hands and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bestow upon us, number one, mercy and forgiveness. O Allah, bestow upon us the intercession of the Ahlul Bayt. O Allah, allow us to be among those who you have granted the opportunity to carry the message of Imam Hussein. O Allah, allow us to be among those who hold our heads high and proud in remembrance of Imam Hussein. O Allah, allow us to come to the defense of the cause of Ahlul Bayt. For those who are sick, those who are in the hospital, those who are in need of our supplication, for any cause that it may be, let us recite this verse 5 times. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.